Now, Lily and I, we went to the cinema this past Wednesday night, and we watched James Bond, new film, Spectre. And one since we had to say that, because we've mentioned that every week for the last 3 weeks, and we should be sort of on commission from the producer of the film. But as I was preparing for this sermon, I was struck there was another film that Lily and I should have watched together, and it was this, a film called The Lobster, starring Daniel Craig's wife, Rachel Weisz, and Colin Farrell. Now, has anyone here seen this film? Hand up, no? There we are, it's okay then. From what I've read about it, it is a very strange black comedy set in an alternative future from ours. And in this future, single people are rounded up and they're given 45 days to find a romantic partner. Otherwise, they will be transformed into an animal and set loose into the forest. So it's quite a bizarre film, I think. No, it's actually done quite well in the box office. And in some ways, it kind of seems to chime with people. It's obviously a satire. It's a very black comedy. But in this film, the idea is that to find a romantic partner is a matter of life and death. And the comment the filmmakers are making about our culture is this. If you're not in a couple, you don't belong in our culture. And obviously, it's a very extreme scenario in the film, but it's a very accurate satire of the culture we live in. It's a couple-obsessed culture. Success is to be in a relationship. But I want to say, if that's an accurate satire of secular culture, it could also be a satire of contemporary Christian culture in the West. In the modern Western church, single Christians are often made to feel like second-class citizens just for being single. So we're quite good at celebrating marriage and the family, but we don't quite know what to do with single Christians sometimes. Being single and a Christian is seen as a problem to be solved rather than an opportunity to experience and witness to the grace of God in Jesus. And it's worth pointing out, it hasn't always been that way in church history. There've been different phases in church history on the issue of marriage and singleness. So the early church and the medieval church, the idea was that celibacy was the better way. So they pointed to the fact that both Jesus and Paul were single. Early church leaders emphasized the benefits of celibacy in the Christian life. And over time, actually, the church came to regard marriage, sex, and having children as somehow inferior to the truly spiritual life of singleness and celibacy. Then along came the Reformation. And the Reformation sort of redeemed marriage. So the reformers exposed the pride and hypocrisy of medieval churches' teaching on sex and chastity. They saw that marriage is a very high view of marriage in Scripture. And actually, they celebrated marriage, sex, and the family as good gifts from God. But actually, in one sense, the pendulum then swung another way. That if you weren't married, if you didn't have children, then somehow you could see yourself as inferior. And there's been a lot of seesawing on this issue in church history. As a result, depending when you live, either marriage or singleness can be viewed as somehow inferior as a way of knowing and worshiping Jesus. Now, by contrast, I want us to see 1 Corinthians 7. Paul wants his readers to see something, that actually followers of Jesus Christ are completely free in Christ either to marry or to remain single. Both marriage and singleness are situations in life where we can worship Jesus and experience the grace of Jesus. And so as a result, a church belonging to Jesus should be a place that honors both single Christians and married Christians. So let's look at these verses together now. Now we're halfway through our time in 1 Corinthians 7. Last week, Pete took us through verses 1 to 24. There, Paul's writing mainly to married Christians in Corinth. And then verse 25, Paul turns his attention to unmarried Christians. Verse 25, now about virgins, he writes. And if you're here last week, you'll also remember that in this chapter, 1 Corinthians, Paul is beginning to respond to a letter he'd received from the church in Corinth. Let me read 7 verse 1 for us. Now for the matters you wrote about. So Paul's responding to a letter from Corinth. We don't have that letter anymore, but that's why he covers so much ground in a short space of time. In the first half of the chapter, last week, he talked about sex in marriage. He talked about separation, divorce. He talked about mixed marriages, where one partner is a Christian, the other is not. But now he turns his attention to unmarried Christians in Corinth. And what's the question that Paul is having to answer from the Corinthians here? Well, we're not entirely sure. We don't have the Corinthians letter. But if you look at verse 27 and verse 36, it seems that at least some of these unmarried Christians were engaged to be married. And we know that actually there was a way of thinking in Corinth that said marriage was an inferior way of life. To be truly spiritual, you shouldn't be married. You should live a single life. So these engaged Christians Paul's writing to are feeling pressurized not to get married. So what does Paul have to say to these single Christians in Corinth? I think we can summarize this chapter on the following three headings. Christians are free either to marry or to remain single. Marriage is a lifelong commitment not to be entered into lightly, but neither marriage nor singleness will last forever. So we'll look at each of these headings in turn. So Christians are free either to marry or to remain single. Honestly, that is Paul's emphasis throughout these verses. Indeed, throughout the whole chapter, actually. The freedom Christians have in Christ either to marry or to remain single. Again, we need to understand the cultural pressure in first century Corinth was to remain unmarried. That was the pressure people felt under. We shouldn't get married. The cultural pressure in many churches today is on single Christians to get married. Why aren't you married? What does Paul say in response to that? Christians, you are free either to marry or to remain single, because both marriage and singleness are situations in life where you can worship Jesus and experience the grace of Jesus to you in your life. Honestly, as you read this chapter, it's an amazing chapter to read. Paul is really careful not to issue any commandments in the issue of marriage and singleness. Hope we could see that as we read it earlier on. Because you read over the chapter, it becomes clear that Paul's personal preference is for singleness, for the single life. He thinks that's probably the best way a Christian can live. But he refuses to present that preference of his as a command from God for everyone to follow. Instead, he presents it as an option among others. He encourages them to think about it, but he leaves the Christians in Corinth free whether they will get married themselves or remain single. So verse 25, Paul is honest that Jesus didn't speak specifically to this issue. I have no command from the Lord, he says. And if you contrast that with verse 10, in chapter 7, Paul refers directly to Jesus' teaching on divorce in verse 10. So Paul says, I don't have teaching from Jesus on this. But that doesn't mean the Corinthians can just dismiss Paul's teaching as if it's just a human being speaking. No, verse 25, I give a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Paul says, I am a trustworthy apostle of Christ. We need to listen to what Paul says. We need to take it seriously as part of God's word to us in the Bible. But what Paul's reminding us of here is something really important. Not every bit of the Bible is given to us in the way of a divine commandment to be obeyed. Sometimes what God does in his word is he gives us divine principles that we can use to make decisions in our lives. So just an example of that. Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments. So the clue is in the name. Those are commandments. That is God saying, this is how you should live as my people. Do this, do not do that. Those are commandments in Scripture. Then you come to a book like the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament. It's a series of divine principles for life. What the writer of the Proverbs wants to do is to make us wise so we can make good and godly decisions in our lives. The Proverbs don't tell us what to do. They tell us how to make decisions that honor God. And it's that category of biblical wisdom that Paul is in 1 Corinthians 7. Why is it important for us to understand that? Well, as we've said in the past, often churches get this wrong. We put pressure on Christians either to remain single or to get married. But for Paul, the key principle is you are free in Christ either to marry or to remain single. So in Corinth, single Christians were said, do not get married because you should be truly spiritual and remain single. In our culture, single Christians go, well, you should get married because then you'll belong here. Then you can take your place among the rest of us. But Paul will have none of that. What matters most in life, according to Paul, is not whether we're married or whether we're single. What matters most is that we belong to Jesus Christ and we seek to love and honor him in whatever situation in life he has placed us. And actually, that was Paul's point back in verses 17 to 24. If you want to have a look at that, verses 17 to 24 of chapter 7. Paul says, we can love and serve Jesus in whatever situation he's placed us in, whether we're married or single, whether we're circumcised or uncircumcised, whether we're slave or free. Look at verse 17. Paul writes, each of you should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to you. Paul says you're free to serve God whatever situation you're in. So get on with it. Get serving. I think Paul knows fallen human nature really well here. Because it's striking, in the first half of chapter 7, Paul's addressing married Christians who wish they were single. In the second half of chapter 7, he's addressing single Christians who wish they were married. And he knows that that's human nature. The grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. We sort of imagine, well, if I was married, then I'd really be able to serve God. I'd really be able to honor him and to worship him. If I was single, or maybe if I wasn't married to this person, then I'd really be able to do great things for Jesus' name. But Paul rejects that way of thinking. He says we can serve Christ wherever we are, whatever situation in life we find ourselves in. And actually, we need to serve Christ in those situations. So, for us today, are you a married Christian here this morning? Well, worship and serve Jesus as a married Christian. Be faithful to your husband or your wife, just as God in Christ is faithful to you. Honor the vows you have made. Love and serve the person you are married to. And pray that you'll grow in your love and service of Jesus as a married Christian in your situation in life. And are you an unmarried Christian here this morning? Well, worship and serve Jesus in your situation. Make the most of your freedom to love and serve the people God has placed in your life. Trust in God's grace to keep you and satisfy you in your life. Pray that you will grow in your love and service of Jesus as you live as a single Christian. See, Paul says we are free either to marry or to remain single. The challenge is, will we serve Jesus in the situation of life he has placed us in? So that's the first bit, really, that Paul emphasizes the freedom Christians have. But he also wants his single readers in Corinth to make an informed decision about marriage. And that's the second bit here. He says that marriage is a lifelong commitment not to be entered into lightly. Let me just read verses 32 to 35 for us again. I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. Now, those are the verses often cited about Paul to say he's fundamentally anti-marriage. He doesn't like marriage. And these verses were definitely quoted in church history when people tried to say marriage isn't a great thing, we should all be celibate. But the more I've read these words over the years, the more I'm convinced, actually, this isn't Paul being anti-marriage. This is Paul being realistic about the costs of marriage to a group of single Christians in Corinth. He wants his readers to see that marriage is a lifelong commitment, so don't enter into it lightly or carelessly. So Paul's being crystal clear in his descriptions of marriage here. Christian marriage forces you to become radically other person-centered in your life. Verse 33, a married man must be concerned to please his wife. Verse 34, a married woman must be concerned to please her husband. See, as with all the descriptions of married life here, the responsibilities of husband and wife, they're identical. Neither husband nor wife can opt out of this calling. And then look down at verse 39. Verse 39, Paul makes it clear, Christian marriage is till death us do part. Verse 39, a woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives. So single Christian, says Paul, be prepared for that. Be prepared for that depth of commitment if you want to get married, which you're free to do, says Paul. And once this is Paul just loving the unmarried Christians he's writing to and preparing them for what marriage would involve. And that's what every Christian pastor tries to do right up to the present. The modern wedding service puts it like this: marriage is a special and unique relationship appointed by God. It is therefore not to be entered into lightly or carelessly, but thoughtfully, with reverence for God, and with due consideration of the purposes for which it was established by God. So again, I want us to see Paul is not being negative about marriage here. He just wants his readers to be prepared for the cost of married life. And the longer I talk to married Christians and single Christians over the years, the more grateful I am, actually, for Paul's realism and honesty here. Again, Lily and I have had the privilege of doing quite a lot of marriage preparation in our time being here at Avenue. As a church, we're kind of committed to doing that because we need to prepare engaged couples for married life. Because often, the realities of married life are very different to the romantic ideals we start out with. We've had engaged couples sitting on our sofa sometimes, just turn to each other going, I can't imagine ever being angry at you. And it's a wonderful moment, and you almost want to leave it there, but you can't. So then I have to very gently say, actually, you will get angry with each other. Actually, you will fall out. Actually, you will disagree. And when that happens, the call on you is, what does it look like to forgive? What does it look like to reconcile in that situation? Remember one couple we laid on so thickly going, marriage is hard, it's really hard. They sort of said, can we ask you a question? Do you still love each other? I go, no, yeah, we do. It's great, but it's hard. But in a sense, that's what Paul is doing here. He is trying to show his readers, marriage is a huge commitment. You need to be prepared for that commitment. It's an amazing thing, actually, when you stand in a modern wedding ceremony, the promises that two Christians make to each other. They're wonderful promises to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, to love and to cherish as long as we both shall live. I love hearing those promises at a wedding, but also I remember my dad standing next to me during a wedding several years and turned to me going, they don't have a clue what they're saying yes to. And I thought, oh yeah, that's probably right. There's a sense of those are wonderful promises, but they're costly. And they're future-oriented promises. We don't know. Any married couple doesn't know what the future has in store for them. What for better, for worse means. What for in sickness and in health means. Maybe they will struggle financially throughout their whole family life. Maybe one partner will become seriously ill. The other will have to care for them. Maybe they'll be bereaved of family members, parents, children. We don't know what the future will hold. And Christian marriage isn't a fairy tale. It takes place in a fallen world between two fallen people. And that's what Paul wants to remind his readers of here. Now, again, as with that marriage preparation class, it is possible to overstate the cost of marriage. Marriage is a wonderful gift from a loving God. And in fact, that calling at the heart of marriage, to put the other person first, is actually one of the beauties of marriage. It actually helps us understand more of God's sacrificial love for us in Christ, that he put us first. He laid down his rights to rescue us. And we need to remember also that 1 Corinthians 7 isn't the only place in the Bible that Paul speaks on marriage. Ephesians chapter 5 gives a far more positive and glorious vision of marriage as a relationship given to humanity to show us the passionate covenant love God has for his people in Christ. But we still need to hear Paul's testimony here, and it actually does Christian marriage a disservice if we skirt around the realities and the costs involved. If we just say, we'll be married and it'll be fine. Actually, Paul doesn't do that here. We shouldn't do that here. So what can we learn from Paul's example here? Well, for the single Christians among us, get to know married Christians. Talk to them about what it's like to be married. Don't leave yourself just with romantic comedies to give you this full picture of what marriage is. Talk about the realities of life so that maybe if one day the Lord gives you a marriage partner, you will not go into that with your eyes closed. And also, married Christians need the support of single Christians to keep praying that they would keep those promises they made. For married Christians, again, will we be honest about those good times and bad times in our marriage? Will we pray for the marriages at Avenue? That is something as elders we try and do. Marriage is a real battleground for many of us. Will we pray that we will keep the promises we made under Christ? Will we pray that we will learn from Jesus what it means to love and serve one another? There's a phrase that's done the rounds for a few years now. It says, it takes a whole church to raise a child. The fact that we all have a part to play in raising children. I want to suggest it takes a whole church to maintain a healthy marriage. We need to be helping one another in that, helping each other say no to sin and yes to Jesus. So, Paul prepares his readers for marriage. But that third and final heading for this morning is a very important one that puts everything else Paul says in perspective. Neither marriage nor singleness will last forever. The only thing that lasts forever, says Paul, is the love God has for his people in Jesus Christ. Now, on the term card we called this morning's sermon, Marriage and Eternity. Because at the heart of this chapter is what's at the heart of 1 Corinthians. Paul wants to remind the Corinthians of their future hope in Christ. Neither marriage nor singleness are ultimate, permanent states. Verse 29, let me read that for us. What I mean, brothers and sisters, is that the time is short. From now on, those who are married should live as if they were not. Those who mourn as if they did not. Those who are happy as if they were not. Those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of the world as if not engrossed in them. For this world in its present form is passing away. See, in those verses, Paul's listing various things we use to define ourselves in life, whether we're married, whether we mourn a loved one, whether we're happy, whether we can afford good things. And all those things, Paul says, they do not define you. They do not define you. None of those things will last into eternity. Instead of living for those things, says Paul, live for Jesus Christ. Be found in him. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. So Paul places both marriage and singleness in the perspective of eternity. Verse 24, the time is short. Verse 31, the world in its present form is passing away. What does that mean for us this morning? What it means is when Jesus returns, married Christians will no longer be married to each other. Jesus was clear about that in Matthew 22, verse 30. He writes this, at the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They'll be like the angels in heaven. So instead of being married to each other at the resurrection, married Christians will be married to Jesus. The relationship of married love we have, the marriage we enjoy, will be with him, with Jesus. And similarly, when Jesus returns, single Christians will no longer be single. Single Christians will be married to Jesus. Here's how the last book of the Bible puts it, Revelation 21. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. See, Paul wants his readers to see neither marriage nor singleness will last forever. What does last forever is the passionate covenant love of Jesus for his people. And that is a love we will all experience in Christ in eternity, whether or not we are married here, whether we are happily married here, whether we are single, divorced, bereaved. And actually, that's something that unites every Christian sitting in this room. Whatever situation in life we're in, whether we're married, whether we're single, whether we're divorced, whether we're widowed, we are part of the bride of Christ, says Paul. We are loved by Jesus with a passionate covenant love that will last into eternity. And our future is secure. Why? Because Jesus died and rose again. Our future is with him. And as a result, we don't let marriage or singleness or the details of our marriage or the details of our singleness define us. Instead, we take courage. That's the love of Jesus that defines us. And I think that's a really encouraging idea for all of us, actually. Again, that the Bible calls us to strive for joy either in our marriage or in our singleness. And so I think from this chapter this morning, as a church at Avenue, we need to work hard to be a church that honors both single Christians and married Christians. It doesn't put one over against the other, that recognizes we need each other to build lives that honor Jesus in the situations we're in. Because both singleness and marriage provide us with great opportunities to serve and know Jesus. And both singleness and marriage provide us with great challenges that stand in the way of us knowing and loving Jesus. So let's be a church that helps one another in this area. Let's commit ourselves to serving Jesus in whatever situation in life he has placed us in. So Paul's teaching in this passage, Christians are free to marry or to remain single. Marriage is a lifelong commitment not to be entered into lightly, but neither marriage nor singleness will last forever.